Good singing this morning. Remain standing with me, if you will. Take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. This morning we'll be reading verse number 30 through verse number 37 responsively. I'll begin reading in verse number 30, and you'll join me on verse number 31. We'll read all the way through verse number 37 like that. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse number 30. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 30, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that we have it in our possession. Lord, we thank you that we have the option, the ability, the freedom, Lord, to read it, to talk about it, to hear it preached. Lord, this morning we're here not because we're wanting to find out what man's opinion is or, Lord, get a direction on, Lord, of how the political world is shaping up. But, Lord, we're here this morning because there's a truth that you have for us, that you've prepared for us from your word. Lord, this morning as we hear the word of God being preached, may we not look just for some knowledge that would improve our life or the lives of those we come in contact with. But Lord, may we, as we hear the word of God, look for something that will apply to our lives that we can take and do to become more like you, become more profitable for you in this ministry, this work that you've called us to do. Be with us this morning, Holy Spirit. May your presence be with us. Fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches. May we be yielded to that Holy Spirit as we listen. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
This is a very familiar story in the Bible, but if you'll listen today, I believe that I can help you. Let me start by saying this. The Bible is the Word of God, not the words of man. These aren't just stories. These are truths that God has for us. God didn't just give us a history book. He gave us the living words of God. And I want to help you today. You can read the Bible and then go back and read it and you'll get something different from it. You say, why is that? Because it's as applicable today as when God gave it to us. It is a living book. Israel is under the leadership of King Saul, and they are in a battle against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, you have to understand, the nation of Israel. How many of you know of the Gaza Strip, all right, which is the little southwest corner of Israel between Egypt and Israel? That is where the land of Philistia is today. That is the same area where David was fighting the people from that area here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines were they had a breed of people there that were very big. The Bible calls them giants. From all indication, Goliath, who was their star soldier, their star warrior, he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 9.5 to 10 feet tall. That's a big whopper, amen? He was a big man. God gave us his dimensions. That's not the issue today. But the fact is this, that these Philistines hated God. They hated God's people, and Saul was afraid of the Philistines. King Saul was always afraid of the Philistines. The Bible says that King Saul was the tallest in the land of Israel. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul was probably near 7 foot tall himself. And yet he was afraid as king to go out and fight the warrior from Philistia. And this big giant came out into this valley every day and said, look, send me a man to fight. If I win, your people will be our servants. If your man wins, then we'll be your servants. And he would curse God. I'm not going into what that meant, but he used some expletives and things about our God that he should not. Recently, I was out somewhere and heard God's name being taken in vain. And I stepped up and said, excuse me. They said, what? I said, don't talk about my God that way. They said, well, who are you? I said, I happen to be one of his representatives. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, don't talk about my God that way. Put Muhammad's name there. Don't put my God's name there. Oh, boy, did that thing get things stirred up. I said, you have no business cursing God. He didn't do it. You did it. That's a good way to get people to quit cussing real quick, let me tell you. But anyway, he's out there cursing our God, and he offers this challenge that if one man would come out and fight him and win, that Israel would be victorious. It was just a battle between two people, one from each side. King Saul is there and all of the army. Nobody will take him up. They're all too afraid. David is about 16 or 17 years old here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David's dad, Jesse, sent him with some care packages. Amen. Some jerky, some cheese, some crackers. You know, the important things. Keep you sustainable. And said, look, I want you to take these to the battlefield where your brothers are at, and then bring back a report to me of how the battle is going. They didn't have the sewer lines of the news media there on site. Amen. But he went there to go deliver these care packages to his brothers. And while he was there, by the way, the Bible says he left the care of the sheep with someone else, and he ran to the battlefield with these care packages. While there, this big old 9.5, 10 foot tall giant comes out and starts talking against our God. And David got a little mad. He said, somebody needs to go out there and shut that big fat boy's mouth up. And his brother said, now look, you need to calm down. You're just being an ornery boy. You came here to find out what's going on. Now go home. Daddy sent you here to tattle on us. Now go home. He said, no. He said, I'm not here to do that. I did obey Dad, but somebody needs to shut that big galoot's mouth up. And word got back that David was ready to rumble. Amen. Now, let me stop right there and give you just a little part of the story that sometimes we fail to think about. 18 years before this, Saul had disobeyed God. And God said, I'll take the throne away from Saul and give it to another. If you went to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you find out that one day Jesse came home and found out his wife was pregnant. This is after Saul had disobeyed God. And 17 years later, virtually 16 years later or so, David is anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. That happened in chapter 16. Chapter 17, comes after chapter 17, or before chapter 17. You have to understand, he's been anointed by Samuel as the next king. Do you think Saul was happy with that? Matter of fact, you find out later, Saul tries to kill David at three different occasions and hunts him down like a deer. He threw a javelin at him at two different times. Saul is not real happy that David has been chosen to be the next king. Saul wants his son Jonathan to be the next king. He wants the kingly rights and the Messiah to run through his veins, but his disobedience caused that to be taken from him, and now God established the throne. By the way, that's why the priestly or the kingly line of Jesus runs through David and not Saul. Matthew chapter 1. Now, back to where we're at in the story. Here comes this young man who has been anointed the next king of Israel to the king himself and said, look, if you won't go, I'll go. He said, okay, little boy, you think you can do it? He said, well, I know one thing. While I was out tending sheep, there was a lion that came out and grabbed a hold of one of my dad's lambs. He said, I walked up to him and I grabbed him and I got the lamb out of the lion's mouth and I grabbed him by the beard and I ripped his head off. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to mess with a dude like that. He may have been small, he may have been fair-haired, but you can tangle with a lion all you want. I'm not going to, all right? That's what they make guns and bows and arrows for, and we have plenty to take care of business. Not only did he kill that lion, but the Bible says that he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Now that takes a little bit of guts. That takes a little bit of courage. The Bible also says that at another time, a bear came out and grabbed one of the lambs. And the Bible says that he grabbed that bear and took the lamb out of its mouth. And he smote the bear with his own bare hands. No pun intended. He killed that bear with his own two hands. Now, in verse 36, he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He said, look, if God can deliver me from a lion and a bear, I can take care of that smelly dude. I can shut his mouth up. He's not as tough as that lion or that bear. Now, you have to understand something. Saul agrees to let David go. He was not a warrior. David was not this accomplished warrior that Saul was. But Saul allows David, he said, well, try my armor. Can you imagine? That would be like putting little William in a suit big enough for Brother Scott. He could take three steps before he moved the britches. If he could move at all. You know, here's a scrawny little guy and a giant soldier. And he said, look, put my armor on. And he said, look, I haven't proven these things. He said, this is a foreign concept to me. He said, let me just have my slingshot. And I'll pick up a couple rocks on the way down and I'll take care of business. Me and God make a majority. Amen. You have to understand something. That meant this. David had to get within 20 yards, 60 feet of Goliath. That's the width of this auditorium. Imagine going up against a giant and you're from that wall to that wall away. And it's all you got is five stones and a slingshot, and you better know you can get a hold of God. Well, he said, big boy, he said, I'm coming to you in the name of God. Jehovah God himself, and God will be delivered today. And he's swinging that sling around, and all of a sudden, he lets that rock fly, and it sunk right into the forehead of Goliath. And that big old 10 foot tall dude, whatever it was, the Bible says that stone hit him in the forehead and sunk in, and he went and hit the ground. But I want you to notice something, and I've preached a whole sermon on this. He didn't die from the slingshot. The Bible says he smote him with the sling. Then David runs over and takes Goliath's own sword, pulls it out of the sheath, and starts cutting Goliath's head off. You say, why? He wanted to make sure that dude wasn't getting back up. He'd get back up after that, it's not going to be happy trails. He takes that big old sword and he's chopping a while and sawing a while and chopping a while and sawing a while to get through those bones. And he grabs it by the hair and holds it up and says, look at this, y'all. Look what God did. Now, wait a minute. Israel spared. David becomes an instant hero. The women begin to sing songs. Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Uh-oh, Saul's not real happy. But the Bible says something about King David, and this is what I want to preach on today. You don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says this, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Why in the world would God call David a man after his own heart? Allow me the opportunity to shine a light on a truth today that will just incredibly transform your life. I've heard some preachers say, well, David was a warrior. Wait a minute, David was not a warrior at this point in time. And there were plenty of other warriors in the Bible that God mentions, and he doesn't say that they were the men after God's own heart. What made David the man after God's own heart? Let me give you six statements, and then I'll wind it up here. Don't worry, it'll take more than 3 minutes to get through them. Number one, David went to feed sheep. David went to feed sheep. Turn back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse number 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I want you to notice something. Being a shepherd was kind of a lowly job. It was a very humble job. In America, we would probably call it was similar to being a janitor. Not that being a janitor is a bad thing, but it's not one of the most prestigious jobs in America. It's better than most of our politicians. But you have to understand something. David is watching sheep, and he goes to watch the sheep after he's been anointed king. Here he is. By the way, even in these days, being a shepherd was considered being just pretty low class work. Wasn't the highest honoring job. And yet, here's a young man who has been anointed to be the next king. And what does he do? He goes down and he goes to watch the sheep. David went to do the responsibility that was set before him, and he said, I'll not take the throne, I'll wait for God to give the throne to me when he wants me to have it. David went to watch sheep. He didn't go study at the house of Saul to figure out how to be king. David was not going to let a title affect his work. Can I tell you something? America would be a whole lot better off if we got rid of all titles and just let people excel by their work. Let's get rid of all the fancy titles and let's get, good night. It used to be, and I used the word janitor, and some of the younger people are going, what's a janitor? That's a sanitary engineer now. used to be secretary was a good word. Now it's an administrative assistant. We have to make people's jobs sound important so that they'll show up to work and do them. Can I tell you something? Let's just show up and who cares what the title is. It does not matter what the title is. How about, by the way, that title just builds pride in man. How about we forget our titles and just do the work that is set before us? David had already been anointed as the next king. David had the right to go in and have Saul killed. He had the right to have Jonathan and all of Saul's family killed from the face of the earth. And David said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. He said, when God wants me to take the throne, he'll make it very clear. He was not seeking a title. He was not seeking a position. By the way, even though one was given him. He had the position locked. But he said, I'll wait for God to put me in place. David gladly went to go watch sheep. He wasn't pushing to get his new promotion. Number two, David went and ran to the army. Look at verse number 22. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's a battle going on, and if I were not a soldier, I'm not sure that I'd want to be the guy running into the battlefield. No weapons. You know, he didn't, all he had was his slingshot. Try that against all the other stuff. He said, well, I got my handgun. Yeah, you got your handgun, but they've got laser-guided missiles and everything else these days. Walking out in the middle of the battlefield today with just your pistols, not going to be real helpful. Now, it's better than nothing. I get that. But not much. He had care packages for his three brothers from his dad. He did not care what was going on. He was obeying his dad. By the way, already anointed king. Here's a young man who had been watching sheep. He left the sheep with someone else. His dad told him to do something. He ran to go do it. And he takes these care packages to his three brothers. He ran to the new duty. By the way, he was the youngest of the boys. And his older brothers started mocking him. Said, look, you just came up here, little boy, to find out what's going on. You came up here to cause trouble. You came up here. And by the way, he'd been anointed king. Did you know by Hebrew law, he had the right to be there? He had the credentials to go before Saul because he'd been anointed king. Once again, David didn't go there to spy. He didn't go there to tattle for daddy. He went there because he was in obedience to his dad. And then when he found out this big monster was out there running his fat mouth against God, he said, somebody needs to shut him up. And his brothers start saying, now you need to go home, little junior. Little Davey needs to go home. We'll take care of it. We're the big boys. We're the soldiers. Well, sometimes a big boy sitting on their blessed do-nothing need to have their mouth shut up too.
Amen.
David wanted to fix the problem. He didn't want to run from the problem. Number three. Don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. Number three. He ran to protect the sheep from a lion. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him. Notice what he said. He said, I went out after him. He didn't come to me. I went chasing him. I didn't wait for it to come to me. I went out after it and I rescued the lamb that was in its mouth. I went out after the lion. And then later he said he went out after the bear. And we'll get to that in a moment. As a shepherd, a lion had grabbed the lamb, and he ran to the lion and grabbed the lamb out of the lion's mouth, and he grabbed a hold of the lion by the beard, and the Bible says that he ripped him in two. So, well, that wasn't a full-fledged lion. That was a mountain lion. Do you want to cipher the difference? I'll do this. I'll flip you for it, and you can fight either one. I'm not going to fight it. You remember the old statement, how fast do you have to run from a lion? Just faster than the guy with you. I don't have to outrun the lion, just got to outrun the guy next to me, amen? Mm-hmm. Kick him in the leg and start running, amen? And hopefully, never mind. May I say something? David, it does not say David wasn't afraid of danger, but David didn't allow the danger to keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. David, it never says that David had no fear, but he did not let fear control him in dangerous times. You're looking at a man that deals with fearful situations a lot. I deal with the phone calls of death. I deal with the phone calls of terminal illness. I deal with the phone calls of this person's sick. I deal with those tragic situations. I've had to learn how to be patient under fire. I've had to learn to get a tough stomach and look at blood and guts and all those things that go with some of the things I have to deal with. You say, well, preacher, are you ever afraid? Yes. But I have the philosophy of a duck. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever seen a duck swim? You know, real calm and smooth on top, but underneath going, just to stay afloat, amen? That's kind of what I am. I'll hide my panic. I'll hide that fear to where you can't see it. But underneath where you can't see, man, my legs are going 90 miles an hour. I won't let you see the fear, but it's there. My wife has heard me say this hundreds of times. Word comes to me that I have to go comfort a family because their loved one has passed away. Do you know, as a pastor, that is one of the hardest situations to walk into because you know no matter what you say, you can't fix the problem. And I don't want to be there if the problem is fixed, because if they get up and they're dead, I'm out of there. Not happening. Not happening. I remember last December 16th when my mama passed away. I had to tell my family my mom was gone. She was in heaven. I had to preach my own mother's funeral standing behind this pulpit. By the way, gave her the same amount of time as I did everybody else's funerals that I've preached. You say, preacher, I don't know how you did it. Can I tell you something? I wasn't real excited about it. But my mom and I had talked about it many times through the years. She said, son, I want you preaching my funeral. Yes, ma'am. I obeyed my mom. I've preached my grandparents' funerals. I've preached a couple of my wife's grandparents' funerals. I've preached funerals for some of your family members. And I'll probably end up preaching more funerals. I don't want to. I hate funerals. Do you know what heaven's going to be for me? No more funerals. Glory to God. And they don't have any stand-up funerals there either. You say, what's that? It's called a wedding. I'm not going to have to deal with death anymore. I'm not going to have to deal with tragedy. I'm not going to have to preach the funeral of a baby. And I've done that too many times. I'm not going to have to look at somebody and say, let's just plan for going to heaven. You show up at somebody's house where their loved one has passed, and you know as a pastor, no matter what you say, you can't take the hurt away. I know I'm going to fail. But I've got to go let them know that I love them and that God loves them and that we'll help them. But I walk in knowing I'm going to walk away a failure. Mrs. Diener, same day my mama died, your husband passed away. I was sitting in my truck. I'll be honest with you, my heart was heavy. And Mrs. Diener said, I didn't want to call you, but I was told I needed to call you. She told me that her husband passed away. Can I tell you something? I was able to put my hurt aside. And she kept saying, I'm sorry, preacher. I know your mom just passed. She was trying to comfort me while I was trying to comfort her. I said, you have nothing to be sorry for. That's why your preacher's here. We began to talk and began to try to help her. I hadn't even gotten to see my family yet. I was helping her plan a memorial service for her husband while we were planning the service for my mama. Can I tell you something? She was trying to comfort me while I tried to comfort her. But because she let me try to comfort her, I found strength to try to comfort my family. David ran to the lion to protect the sheep. Number four, he ran to the bear to protect the sheep. The Bible says that he grabbed it by the beard and he ripped it in half. You say, well, maybe it wasn't a full-grown bear. Okay, you crawl up in there with a cub and grab it once. I know enough about bears. I don't want to mess with one. Mm-mm. My wife and I were in Minnesota at my in-laws for vacation this summer. Say, we're out in Minnesota. God doesn't even live there. We were about 12 to 18 miles from the Canadian border north of Duluth in a place called Ely and Babbitt, Minnesota. You say, well, where is that? It's just south of the North Pole. All right? It is way up there. They have what they call the Wolf Center. You've been there. The Wolf Center is there, and they've got black bears there. They've got a different center down the road, and they've got a bear center now. Oh, great attraction, let me tell you. That's the only two things in Ely other than canoes for boundary waters. That's all there is. But we were there, and there were they had big black bears in these cages, and I promise you, we were closer to them than I am to Brother Scott, and they didn't smell any different than Brother Scott. Yeah. Let me tell you something. They said, well, this one's not full grown yet. It's just small. Well, when it stood up, it was almost as tall as my wife. And I thought, they had full bears inside the center there that were standing up, stuffed and things. And you look at all these claws that are sticking out, you know, like that. And I'm thinking, okay, that thing may be not full grown, but one swipe with that paw, and you're not going to be in good shape. It only takes one whack with that thing. And they're a whole lot bigger and stronger than you and I are. David's courage was not without fear. Can I tell you something? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is going on in spite of fear. Courage is not saying, well, I'm not afraid of anything. You're an idiot. If you're not afraid of anything, you're not real bright. There are things that you ought to be afraid of. But may I say something? Just because you're afraid, it should not stop you. There are many things in life I'm afraid of doing, but may I say something? I did them anyway. I must tell the story. It's funny. On top of the fact, it illustrates it quite well. I remember when I worked for Brother Hiles, we had the world's largest Sunday school. Our auditorium sat 7,000 people. We would run 20, 25,000 people every Sunday of the world in church. I remember Brother Hiles was going to be gone on vacation, and he asked me to preach. I was 29 years old. And here I am going to preach in front of a crowd. It was going to be a Wednesday night. There were only going to be 5,000 people there instead of 7. Wonderful thing, right? Great opportunity. You'll do fine, Brother Bush. Yeah, right. You're not the one's got to do it. And Brother Hiles was always well prepared. So 4 months in advance, I knew what date it was. Do you know how torturous that is, knowing you're going to face that in 4 months? I remember praying and working and praying and working. And I remember for about a month before the actual time, almost every night I would wake up with the same dream in the middle of the night. I would wake up standing in the pulpit, not able to find my sermon outline. And fumbling and flipping around saying, folks, I left it in my office. And of course, the building's massive. My office was on the fourth floor next to that building. Just wait here. And I'd run to my office, grab an outline, come back. And as I'm walking through the door, Brother Hiles was standing there, said, just sit down, son. This was the dream every night for a month. So before I preached that Wednesday night, my secretary sat in the choir. She had a copy of my outline with her. I had a copy taped underneath the pulpit. I had one in the songbook. I knew what song I was, or which chair I'd be sitting in. And I put one in the songbook at the chair where I'd be seated. And my wife was sitting in the auditorium on the third row. And I made sure she had one in her Bible. There were 5 copies of that outline within hand reach. I remember getting up, and I have never been afraid to stand up and preach anywhere. But I thought I was going to throw up. My legs are shaking. My arms are shaking. And I hadn't even gotten to the auditorium yet. Just the thought of it was just nauseating. And I'm saying, God, you got the wrong man. I didn't know what I was signing up for. Can I leave? Oh, man, it was getting bad. And I remember one of the other assistant pastors, he said, Craig, it's okay. We're here. We'll support you. Nobody's your enemy out there. Liar. I remember getting in there and we were singing and I'm shaking. Everybody's wondering who's going to speak. And then they announced me and everybody went, who? I was going, who? The whole time they're talking, I got my outline. I looked at that outline 14 times during the first 20 minutes of that service just to make sure it was there. I remember getting up to preach. Amazingly, about 2 years later, a young man at Bible college walked up to me and he said, Brother Bush, do you remember when you preached thus and so on a Wednesday night for Brother Hiles? I said, yes. He said, that's the night I surrendered my life to preach. That man's pastoring a church right now. I got up there. I was afraid. I'm here to tell you I was afraid. But thank God, in spite of the fear, I did it anyway. Sometimes fear should not stop us. We ought to go on in spite of being afraid. Number 5, this is going to be hard to understand. David volunteered to go fight Goliath. David just didn't say, Pick me. No, he went to the king and said, I'm going. Somebody needs to go. Y'all aren't going, so I'll go. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Here's a teenage boy telling the king, quit being afraid. Tell everybody quit being afraid. I'll go and I'll fight him and I'll win. You know, like every senior in high school has everything figured out in life. They know everything. Wait a minute. David said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He didn't say, I as the next king will go. David didn't want to wait until they were attacked. David did not want to wait to react. He said, if we go now, we can catch him off guard. Can I tell you something? Attack is always the best method. General George Patton in World War II, maybe one of the best war generals America has ever had. George Patton had a motto and he had a philosophy of war. He said, when attacked, move forward, not backwards. And it's foreign to the brain, but what happens is this. Armies are trained. As you begin firing, you immediately, after your first barrage, start lengthening the distance of how far you shoot. Because that initial barrage means everybody's going to back up and get into a defensive mode. He said, if you'll move forward under fire, they'll fire over your head and you'll kill them. That is very much, by the way, I've read Patton's own words. He got that from King David. He said, move forward under fire. You're safer to move forward than you are moving backwards. Because the enemy knows if they fire that initiation barrage that you're probably going to stop or go backwards just to find cover. If you'll move forward, nobody moves forward under fire. And if you move forward under fire, you have a better chance of defeating your enemy. I was talking to a pastor recently. He had a problem and he said, look, he said, I'm waiting for this to happen. And he said, I feel like a deer in the sights of a hunter's rifle. And I think I can escape most of the damage from the shot. I said, that's your problem. Quit waiting to be shot. Why don't you pull the trigger and shoot him? I said, you have the weapon to shoot with. Why do you want to run away? Your problem is you're waiting to be shot. I'm not one of those people that likes getting shot at. I've been out in the woods. I've had bullets flying over my head. That's not a comfortable feeling. I'd rather be the one pulling the trigger than the one having the bullets coming at me. And David said, we must move forward. I'll go forward. I'll fight Goliath. Now, David confidently believed that God would deliver him since he was going to be the next king. He said, God anointed me to be the next king. Since I'll be the next king, I guess God wants me to fight this dude, and God's going to keep me alive. This is my opinion. You can agree with me and be right, or you can disagree with me and be right. I have no preference on this, and I would not fight you on this. But Brother Matthew, I tend to think Saul wanted David to go to battle so he would be killed. I kind of think he said, look, go ahead, little boy. I'll get rid of my competition. My son can be on the throne instead of you. Boy, was he surprised. I can't prove that, but that's just, why else would you let a teenager go fight your battle for you? It just doesn't make any other sense. But David said, look, I have not proven your weapons. I don't need your armor. I don't need your sword. I don't need all of your fancy gear. He said, you just give me my slingshot. I've got my little pouch here. And when I get to the bottom, there's a brook down there. And he leaned over and picked up 5 smooth rocks. You say, why smooth? Because they fly straighter. And he put them in his pouch, and he grabbed one and he started hurling that thing around, and he said, I have to get within 60 feet of this dude so I can sink this rock into his forehead. And he got within the width of this auditorium, and he said, I'm about to shut you up. Any last words? He began to sputter and utter perverse things against God. And he said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And he let that stone go, and it sunk right into the forehead of Goliath, and he hit the ground. Can you imagine what King Saul did? I imagine there was a shout from the Israeli army from everybody but King Saul. And he went, uh-oh. Next, David ran to Goliath as Goliath ran towards him. Look at verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines. This day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Ooh, boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? He said, look, dude, I'm going to come to you in God's name, show you how powerful God is. I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to let your army take you, and the birds of the air and the fowls of the beasts of the field are going to eat your body and turn you into exhaust. That's exactly what he said. Huh. But it wasn't about David. It was about God. God gave David great victory, and he smote Goliath that day. Now, all of that was the introduction. Another hour for the sermon. No, let me give you just a few thoughts in closing. Here's the whole sermon. Notice that in all six cases, David ran to or went to the difficulty to take care of it. Notice that David went to attend the sheep. He went to take things to the army. He went to the lion. He went to the bear. He ran to fight and volunteer to fight Goliath, and he ran to Goliath. He went towards the danger. He went toward the thing that caused fear or that caused discomfort. He ran towards it. He did not run away from it. Our world says, if you don't like it, run away from it. If it's uncomfortable, get rid of it. Well, I'm offended. So what? Some people need to be offended.
Amen.
Say, well, your kind of preaching offends me. Don't blame me for where you went to church. I'm not angry, but what I'm saying is, why? Since when do we have to change truth so somebody's not offended? We're not supposed to change truth. We're supposed to change the way we live. I don't need a government telling me how to live. I've already got a God telling me how to live. Now listen to me very carefully here. David did not wait for the opposition to come to him. He ran to it. He did not wait for the difficulty to come to him. He ran and headed it off. Have you ever seen a storm come in? You watch those old thunder clouds build and you say, uh-oh, this is going to be a good one. Then all of a sudden the sky turns black and then everything turns green, and you're like, oh, this is going to be a good one. If you grew up where I did, that's tornado weather. Around here, you don't have to worry about it. But where I grew up, that meant you better get ready for duck and cover, amen? Then you hear the thunder. Then you see the lightning. And then the rain comes. And then the hail comes. Man, I've driven through some of those storms. One of my children, it was not my oldest. I won't tell you which one, but her name is Melinda. She was scared to death of tornadoes. We were going to Minnesota. I'm driving through Indiana. There's a storm coming in. We're the only people on the road dumb enough to be driving through this thing at 30 miles an hour. You know, and the rain's coming. And she, Daddy, are we going to have a tornado? No. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and off to the left on this side, there was a tornado coming across the field. I just sped up a little bit, and the car's going like this, and everybody, I turned the radio up a little louder, and it's getting bad, Eddie. It's okay. My wife looked at me, and I said, look in your mirror. She looked at the mirror and went, I said, don't you dare react. We just kept on driving. I watched that tornado cross the freeway right behind us. She was an adult before she found out we did that. She still got afraid. Can I tell you something? I taught my kids, don't you get afraid unless I'm afraid. There were times I was afraid and they didn't know it. I just didn't tell them I was afraid. You sometimes have to face that head on. By the way, God called David the man after his own heart. Why? Let me show you. God came to man in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where art thou? And he said, I've sinned, I'm hiding. And he said, what'd you do that for? And God killed animals, shed their blood, and gave them the gospel. And Adam and Eve not only were saved physically, but saved spiritually by God himself, because God came to man. God didn't run away from man's sin. He came to man. God came to man in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus left heaven, was born of a virgin to be our Savior. He left everything there was to come to us. He had to face Calvary. He had to face the evil and the sin of this world, and yet he left all of heaven to come to us. By the way, one day Jesus is coming back at the rapture, and it's going to be soon. You better be ready. Amen. Notice why God called David the man after his own heart. Not because David was a warrior, but because David went to the problem. He ran towards the issues. He ran towards the danger. He didn't run from the danger. And I believe God calls David the man after his own heart because God came to man in the Garden of Eden and said, look, you're a sinner. And without this, you've committed the same sin that the devil did, and you're going to die and go to hell, and you need to trust what Jesus Christ will one day do for you, or in our day, what he did do for us. God came to man. God came to man in Bethlehem's manger. We call it Christmas. He was born of a virgin to live a sinless life so he could be our lamb, so he could die for us, so he could resurrect as our high priest and put his blood on the mercy seat for you and for me. But he had to come to us. We could not go to him. He came to us. By the way, one day he's coming back for us.
Amen.
And just as true as he came to Bethlehem's manger, it will also be true that there will be a rapture.
Amen.
And Jesus is coming, and you must trust Jesus as your Savior to go up with him, or life's going to get real bad for about 7 years. Maybe this is why God calls David the man after his own heart. How about we learn to be what God wants us to be and run towards the problem, not away from it? Maybe you say, oh, preacher, I can't make it on my own. That's what you got a preacher for. Come get help. You run to me and we'll run to God together. We'll face the problem together. We'll face the issue together. There's not a problem you have that I have not seen. But I promise you this, even if I haven't, God has.
Amen.
And I happen to know how to get to him. If you'll just come, let's run together to the problem, not from it. So, well, preacher, it hurts. Yeah, sometimes it hurts bad. Surgery's not good, but sometimes you have to have surgery to get rid of the problem. Let's run towards it, not away from it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. How about we be people after God's own heart? Instead of running away, how about we run to? Instead of being afraid of and running from, how about we run to? Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. I'd never call you out. But who would say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about doing sacraments. I'm not talking about any of those things, but you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if I die. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You may put them down.